So, in light what we heard this morning from Father RNA, I will comment on a few things. First of all, this morning, after the beautiful experience, you know, like those who say that the Divine Liturgy is boring and long, so they don't understand the eternity of the Divine Liturgy. So we experience eternity within hour and a half. So please explain to the people that, explain to the choir members, explain to the cantors how to do it, like in a glorious way, doxological way, a beautiful way. So it's not like just we rush, you know, like sometimes when we don't like something, we say, go faster. So it's not like that. So we remain still, as he said, we remain still because we are in the kingdom. We are not, you know, like in a theater here. We can do it like, as he said, about the preparing the proscomedia. Sometimes, you know, like a priest comes to the church for proscomedia, rushing, and within like three seconds, you know, like he has to finish the proscomedia. I tell you my instruction at this moment. You have to come to the church before anyone else at least 1 hour prior the service. If you like to be serious in what you are doing. When you do it this way, the church is quiet. The church is quiet. You do it with prayer. So the people, when they start coming, you know, like, and hustle bustle in the church, so that's why you don't feel it. So you are praying on behalf of the entire community at that moment. At least you do it seriously. So please do it this way. Come to the church earlier. Sometimes, you know, like, they come now, as I said, thank God we don't see it here in the East, but in the West. But in the East now, they come to receive my blessing before they go into the altar with short sleeves and no jibbe and nothing. We are not gentlemen, you know, like we are not in we are here in the church. And this is our uniform. So we cannot come with short sleeves and with the suits and go into the altar and bring the vestments and come to the bishop with suits. So we come prepared. We come with the jibbe or with a cassock, and we come like 1 hour before. And we make sure that everything, sometimes, you know, like when they give me a list of names to read them in the commemoration, the priest has no idea about the names. Someone, gentleman, you know, in the parish prepared the names, but the priest himself has no idea what he is doing in the church. This morning, after the service, I noticed that in the line, you know, coming to venerate the cross, we keep talking, like as other people, you know, like in some parishes. Here we are not in like the way we see it in the parishes, like people do not care or they don't understand. Here we are clergy. So when we are in the line, like coming to venerate the cross, do it with reverence. We don't talk. We have enough time outside like to talk. And I noticed this morning when after we venerated the cross, no one stayed for the Thanksgiving prayer. So I know that not all the parishes doing that in the parishes, but here, you know, like we are trying to practice the right thing in order everyone to know what's happening. So don't leave the church without say thank you to God for this beautiful day and this beautiful experience of having the divine liturgy. Look how serious he was, like when he was explaining to us the beauty of the divine liturgy, the eternity of the divine liturgy, the glory of the divine liturgy, using quotes from Cabasilus and from others. Yesterday I shared it with one of the clergy. And you might laugh as much as you like, but you might cry at the same time. You remember when we do the consecration of the church, of any church. The service of the consecration is so beautiful and so powerful. And for some reason in the past, you know, because of illness or because of old age or because of fatigue or because of, we didn't do it, you know, like completely. I consecrated recently a church in the East, and they never had, even the clergy, they never heard of this service before. Maybe the consecration was one prayer and some holy water, no holy relics, no procession with the relics, nothing at all. So as we did it here in the West for many years, I did it for the first time in the East. They were crying after I explained to them first. They were crying, clergy and laity. They were crying. I couldn't, you know, I don't cry because I don't show my tears, you know, like to anyone. But from inside, I was doing the same, like them, exactly. And two priests, look how this, now you can laugh if you like. Two priests were sitting there. I didn't know. I didn't hear them myself, but I was told about that. They were engaged. Look how Father described it in a beautiful prophetic way, godly way. So two priests were engaged, like the bells around the bishop's vestments remind them. Like the dogs and the cats and outside or at home or wherever. 99.9 of the church was crying. They were crying because of the holiness and godliness of this moment, and they were engaged with the bells around the bishop's vestments. It reminds them, they remind them, you know, like the dogs and cats outside. So always we have Judas. Always we have some evil against godliness. So I didn't have a chance to talk to these priests yet, but it's here. So, beloved in Christ, I am so overwhelmed today with what I heard from Father Irenae, and I am sure you do this. You are the same. We learned a lot. This is the divine liturgy. That's why we are clergy. We are like fashioners. We are designers. We are iconographers. When we do the proscomedia, that is the beautiful image he put it for us. So we have to be attentive what kind of prosphora we have. Sometimes, you know, the prosphora or prosphoron breaks here and breaks there. You cannot like have the triangle of the Holy Theotokos. We cannot have that pieces of the archangels and the angels. We cannot have any, it breaks, and because it was made wrong. So the priest here, he has to teach. We produced a special video tape. We paid a fortune how to make prosphora. You remember that? Some of you, you know, like used it. So please let us go back to the roots. Let us go back to the basics and teach the new generation. Because I see like a lot of carelessness. I see a lot of difference also in what we are doing. The divine liturgy is everything in our life. From the divine liturgy, we can teach. From the divine liturgy, we can preach. From the divine liturgy, we can get all the light and enlightenment for us and for other people. From the divine liturgy. Let us do it always in a paschal way. Let us do it perfectly, and let us do it in a doxological way also, and in a prayerful way. I want every priest in the archdiocese to be exactly aware and to be understanding exactly what we heard this morning from Father Irenae. If we don't have this kind of knowledge and this kind of awareness and this kind of like knowing the liturgics well, we become, for sure, we will become not more than liturgical robots.
I'm told that we now have a little bit of time for questions, so God help us.
This first question is for Sayyidina Joseph. Can I tell my parish council the same thing? I want something done without your approval. Just thought I'd ask. Yes.
But Father, I thought yesterday Sayyidina Joseph said that he doesn't want to reassign priests every 10 minutes.
Yes.
This would almost guarantee that.
Father Irenae, again, forgive me. I heard once as an explanation to a parishioner or a faithful person of sorts telling the priest, Father, I don't need to come to church because I can pray at home. The citation that when we have the Divine Liturgy on Sunday, we're not really praying, we are worshiping. And I'd like you to comment on if there is an actual difference, and if so, in light of what His Eminence said this morning about people saying that the liturgy is too long, it's boring, how do we explain this to parishioners and help them understand that there's a time for everything, and that you know, if they pray at home, they cannot prepare their own communion, and so on and so on. Thank you.
Thank you, Father. I think part of this has to do with the tendency that we noted yesterday of trying to level everything out as if everything were the same. You know, if I can say I'm sorry to God at home, why do I need to go to confession, etc.? And that's connected. If I can pray at home, why do I need to go to the liturgy? And a counter question that I might ask back to this would be, you know, why do I need to go to a hospital? There are a lot of things I can do at home to take care of my health, right? I can brush my own teeth. And in fact, it's quite ridiculous to ask someone else to brush my teeth for me. This is something I'm supposed to do for myself. I can eat good food by myself. I can eat bad food by myself. If I am starting to fall sick, I can take a few herbal remedies or something. By the way, I want to thank all of you who noticed that my health is rather poor. I got offers of more herbs and tablets yesterday than I think the local health food store carries down the street. So I'm very grateful for all of you. I'm feeling a little better. There are things that I can do, but I cannot remove my own spleen if it's infected. I cannot transplant my heart if it gives out. There are certain things that I cannot do for myself. And so when I hear these kinds of comments, I can pray at home. Well, of course you can pray at home. But I at home cannot offer myself the body and blood of Christ. I at home can offer my forgiveness to God, and I know that He hears it, and I know that, or I can offer my desire for forgiveness, and I know that He hears it and acts on it. But I cannot pronounce upon myself words that come from another's mouth that proclaim that absolution to me. Things are not all equal, and the liturgy is not simply about offering prayers. I mean, part of what I was hoping to convey through the examples that I gave is in the liturgy. I mean, interestingly, I quoted almost no texts from the liturgy today. I was just commenting on things that you see happen, movements that a bishop makes, or places where people stand. Look at how much we receive by what we behold. Now, you can't behold something that you aren't looking at, right? And so I think we have to restore in our people this understanding that the spiritual life is made up of all sorts of different ingredients. And there are things that happen in the Divine Liturgy that cannot happen anywhere else, right? Things that happen for us in that liturgy that are unique to that context, which is why God has given us this context. And to say, well, I can pray at home, I can, well, yes, good, do it. You should do it. You should probably do it more than you're doing. We all should. But that is not the same thing. And again, I would simply equate it to saying I can take health tablets, I can take cold remedies, but there are certain things I cannot do for myself. I cannot transplant an organ, I cannot operate on myself. And the same is true in our spiritual life. Father.
Father Aaron A., thank you very much for your presentation. I loved it. And I'm Father James Bernstein from the Seattle area. And the question I have is about Vespers. From ancient times, Vespers was called the candle lighting service. And as I understand from books that I've read and from teaching at St. Vladimir Seminary and such, the focal point, the pivotal point of the service is actually the lighting of the candle. And I've seen at monasteries and various churches that the lights will be raised at that point when we sing, "Oh, gladsome light, now that we've come to the setting of the sun, and behold the light of evening," and the light of evening being the light of the Holy Spirit, the beginning of a new day. So in the Hebraic practice, you begin the day in the evening with the lighting of the candle. And so I relate to that transition of the lighting of the candles or the raising of the lights. And I've seen also the lighting of the candelabrum and at that point too as a transition. And I was wondering, first of all, if this is true. And second of all, I didn't recall you mentioning anything about the candle lighting aspect of Vespers, and I was wondering why.
Thank you, Father. I think the reason that I didn't mention it is that it doesn't form part of the universal practice of the Orthodox Church in Vespers. I have visited places where it has been introduced in various forms, but it simply isn't part of the liturgical framework of the Vespers service as it has come down through history. Now, the light is very important. The entrance of the light, which is the light of Christ, at the entrance point, which I talked a little bit about. I didn't mention the hymn that takes place after Sophia Orthi, which you have mentioned. O gladsome light, if you translate from the Greek, if you translate from the Slavonic, O gentle light. If you translate very badly from the Greek, you get O hilarious light, as I once heard it translated. This is not a translation that I recommend. The light is understood liturgically as the light of Christ. And yes, it is true that in old Hebraic customs, and in fact in some ongoing Jewish customs, the lighting of the light at evening to begin the new day is certainly tied in. And this, we have to remember, the whole cycle of services that we have comes from the temple and the synagogue worship that were its forebears, including the basic structure of the services and the organization of the day, which for us also begins in the evening. I always point out when people say in the Hebraic tradition the day starts in the evening, well, yes, it does, and also in the Orthodox tradition the day starts in the evening. That's a tradition that we have maintained because that's the way God describes a day. Evening, morning, day one. Evening, morning, day two. That's how it's described in Genesis. But a lighting of lamps is supplanted, I suppose I would say or observe, liturgically by simply bringing the true light into the church. And the true light is actually Christ. It's not a lamp any longer. Now, we still do use lamps. In our tradition, for example, in the Russian Orthodox Church, normally at the entrance of Vespers, all the lights in the church are turned on. We don't have a ceremony of going around lighting lamps at that point or of lighting a specific lamp, but all the lights are brought on in recognition of the fact that the light of Christ is entering in liturgically at that moment. So I don't think the symbolism has left of the lamp being born. But I think that we have transferred that symbolism into the true lamp, the true light of Christ. And so the entrance of the light is actually the entrance of Christ himself, the entrance of the priest. Though we still precede the priests by candles, by lights, which take on the prophetic, the lights of the prophets, the light of St. John the Baptist, etc. So that's the tradition as it exists in the actual liturgical form that we have in Orthodoxy now, even though that liturgical form has changed over time, and in the past there have been elements of actually lighting a specific candle. But as an observation that I'd like to make about liturgical study, we are not liturgical archaeologists in Orthodoxy, and the fact that something used to be done before is not for us a justification for doing it now. There are many things we used to do liturgically that we don't do any longer. And we believe that the reason we don't do them any longer is that God has deemed, through his church, which he heads, to serve differently in order to meet the needs of the people effectively. So one great example is the fact that early on, communion was delivered, the body of Christ was delivered directly into the hands of everybody. We know this, it's a well-commented upon fact. But there are some people who wish to say, since we used to do it like that, we ought to do it like that now. Well, I'm sorry, that's Protestant logic, that's not Orthodox logic. This is the idea that there used to be some golden time in the past when things were done one way, and that we've somehow, God let it slide for a long period, and now we have to recreate the early church. We have no interest in Orthodoxy of recreating the early church. We live in a church that God heads today. It's connected to the early church, it's the same church, but God has been actively heading this church for 2,000 years since that time of the Incarnation. He hasn't been absent, and we have changed certain practices out of pastoral reasons. So, yes, there are forms that these rites take in the past that are different, but what we have received from our fathers is what's in front of us, and that is what we live. And that is what we pass on until such time as the Spirit may guide the church to make modifications again. And this happens continually. And this isn't we go for 500 years and then have a bunch of modifications. If that happens, it's a sure sign something has gone wrong. In fact, the Spirit is constantly leading the church through the bishops, the councils, to do what is the most pastoral. And I think that's the case with this particular service. Yes, Vespers has gone through many forms, but this is the form that it has now, and that imagery of the lighting of the lamp has been superseded by the light of Christ coming into creation. I hope that answers the question a little bit, Father James. There were others of you queuing up. But we have a dictator coming our way. So.